in regard to Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, in which if you want to open up your Bibles there, that'd be a place for us to begin this morning, one with another. There's a lot that we could probably say about being devoted to prayer, and I'm probably just barely going to scratch the surface this morning in regard to why the first century brothers and sisters in Christ were devoted to prayer the way that they were. And there could be probably a quarter class put together. In fact, I have taught a quarter class on the subject of prayer and why prayer is important and how oftentimes we neglect to pray as we ought to, or to utilize the privilege of prayer as we ought to. I appreciate Brother Josh's reading this morning from Psalm 34. It was something I tasked him with last night. He didn't reply back to me in the text saying it was too long, so I appreciate him doing that. I know that was probably one of the more lengthy readings we had, but in the context of Psalm 34, it just hits in several places the importance of one trusting in God and going to God as His children, as ones who depend on Him. In fact, in verse 16, the face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, being devoted to prayer isn't just praying simply because we have to. Praying, even though we are told to pray, to seek God and to pray for the things in which we need, and God says, I know your needs, and we are to pray that God's will be done, we are to do these things. But being devoted to prayer doesn't simply mean that I'm supposed to pray. Praying because we're supposed to pray isn't always enough to motivate us. How often do we enjoy doing something that we know we have to do, even though it's not something I want to do? But it has to be done. And so the motivation behind that isn't so much because I want to do it, or because I love to do it, or because I do see the importance of that and how it affects my life and the life of others. But I'm doing it because I'm told to do it. That's not being devoted to prayer. And if you recall, we looked at over the last several weeks, being devoted to something means that it's going to consume me. Time, energy, finances. It's going to consume my mind, my attention, as it is even with prayer. Prayer is important because it makes us more like Jesus. And it makes us more like Jesus because prayer was important to Jesus. It reveals to us the heart and the mind of God. Why was prayer important to Jesus? Or better yet, was it important to Jesus? Jesus Christ was a member of the triune. He is part of the Godhead. And yet while He was here on earth and He ministered to souls, He still saw the need to constantly go to God the Father in prayer. Jesus is God in the flesh. And we see His need of prayer to be in communication with God the Father. He prayed as an example to His listeners at the raising of Lazarus. He prayed over the meals that we oftentimes see Him partaking of in different locations. And He prayed even over children, using them and their simple trust as an example of how we ought to be approaching the kingdom of heaven. Why is prayer so important? Prayer is an incredible and at times an overlooked blessing for the child of God. When we belong to God through a saving faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, we have a unique opportunity and an honor, a privilege, to be able to approach the beautiful throne of God in sacred communion. When you look at Psalm 34, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. The righteous, those who belong to the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God cares. And yet, prayer is oftentimes a last resort. Prayer is an incredible and at times an often overlooked blessing for us. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, taking the penalty of shame, our sin, in shedding His blood, we can enter the most holy place, something that was set apart and only allowed for the high priest in the Old Testament. But we are a royal priesthood, as Peter calls us. We have access. The veil has been torn in two. It's been opened and laid bare. We have access to go to the throne of grace. Prayer is important because it draws us close to God. And not just to God, but it draws us closer to one another, fellow believers. There is a special intimacy between believers as they pray together. And as we seek God's heart for each other, self-interest that we may have had for ourselves fades away, and we long to see the Savior's work accomplished in the lives of those that we love dearly. And we pray for that. And what an adventure it is to join in what God is doing in the journey of other believers. I want you to consider with me five quotes that I found to be pretty profound when it comes to prayer. William Law said, "There is nothing that makes us love a man so much as prayer for him." I want you to try to pray for somebody that you hate. You usually don't do that. If you despise somebody, if you resent somebody, if you have a bitterness of gall against somebody, you're oftentimes, I assure you, that you are not praying for them. Most people don't. There's nothing that makes us love a man so much as to pray for him. To pray for somebody says that I'm putting myself aside and I recognize that their relationship with God the Father that I have been enjoying to and that I appreciate and I see as a privilege and that I love, I want them to have that same thing. We should never ever think for a minute that that person deserves hell and I hope he gets what he deserves. That's not our business. Our business is to be praying for all people, kings, governments, all men. That's our duty. That's our position. It's what God has called us to do. Thomas Lye said, "I had rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous." And what he's really referring to is the absolute power that stands in prayer of those who are righteous, who are on God's side. A prayer of a righteous man avails much. The prayers of righteous people avail much, 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 much. I would much rather stand against the wickeds of the evil, the canons of the evil people in this world who can take, yes, the physical life that I have, but they cannot harm the spiritual soul that I have. We also see John Bunyan saying prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. You got sin in your life? I assure you, your prayer life is not what it ought to be. It kind of goes along with the idea of what Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. One of them is going to be your master. And that carries in all facets of our spiritual walk in life. I'm not going to be able to serve the sin that I want to continue to keep before me and engage in on a regular basis and also go to God in prayer and thank Him for all the blessings and to forgive me of all those things that I continue to willfully engage in. I'm going to be lacking in prayer. It's going to be a struggle for me when I recognize that I'm not living up to the God-given potential that He's given to me, that He's blessed me with to be like His Son. Instead, I'm still wallowing in the pits of sin. I'm going to be struggling in my prayer life. John Bunyan also said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And what that really speaks to is what our first point that we're going to be looking at this morning is the priority of prayer. And how important prayer is. That is a first result. That is a first go-to. It's not an afterthought. We also see A.C. Dixon saying, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. And when we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. A lot of men try to search different ways to fix life's problems. Whether it's through eloquence, whether it's through education, or whether it's through organization, but they'll always fall short because they're trying to fix something that God has intended them to go to Him to seek to fix. Again, over the last several weeks, we've been exploring the details outlined in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And it's in this brief set of passages that we're given a glimpse into the life of the first century church and what they devoted themselves to. And as we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, we've already explored their devotion to God's Word, the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. We've already explored their devotion to fellowship with one another and the Lord's Supper. This morning, we're going to look at prayer. That they devoted themselves to prayer. And it is important to know that this is not the only occasion that we find this first century congregation or the first century brothers and sisters in general devoting themselves to prayer. It wasn't just here in Acts chapter 2. In fact, you go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, after Jesus' ascension, the apostles were with one accord and were devoting themselves to prayer. Before the church even was established, though soon after, they were already doing this. Later, the apostles chose seven men to oversee the needs of the widows so that they could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It wasn't that just Jesus saw that it was important. Those who were followers of Jesus, those who were servants and righteous people of God, they saw the importance of being devoted to prayer. And so, what does it mean then to be devoted to prayer? First and foremost, devotion to prayer means that prayer is prioritized. And what I mean by that is that the first century church frequently assembled for the sole purpose of prayer. Aside from their Sunday assembly to join themselves, as we looked already through the fellowship lesson and we looked already through the Lord's Supper lesson, the primary purpose of them coming together upon the first day of the week was to break bread, the Lord's Supper, and to have fellowship one with another and with God in that communion. But we also see, not just on the Lord's Day, but on many days throughout the week, that the church left their homes, left their work, left the things that they were doing to be gathered together in one place for the purpose of prayer. Oftentimes we might call it a prayer meeting or a prayer service, where our focus is primarily on delivering prayers to God because of the needs that we have, and that we know the needs of people and the struggles, or just thanking God for all the many blessings. This was a regular practice for the first century church. And again, we're holding up the first century church as an example that God gives us in His holy word to see whether or not we're holding to that same pattern. Are we doing as they did? It was important to God so much so that He allowed it to be written in His holy word for us to look to and say that is an example that we should hold up. Journey through the book of Acts and you will discover that they assembled to pray for a variety of reasons. For example, the church assembled to pray about important decisions, such as the decision to replace Judas as an apostle. They gathered together, and the importance, the reason for that, yes, they knew that they were going to be assigning someone or appointing someone to be an apostle. And obviously there were some qualifications that had to be in place for that to take place. But they didn't go to qualifications first. They didn't go to the names being submitted first. They didn't do that. They came together first for the purpose of prayer, because this was an important decision that they had to make. And they wanted God's direction and guidance in that decision. The church assembled to pray for courage, particularly after Peter and John's interrogation of the Sanhedrin. They needed courage, and they saw the persecution already starting and having increased. And they needed courage. And so what better than to bring the believers together and to be praying together for this courage, that we stand strong, united in fellowship with one another. The church assembled to pray over ministries, such as we already referenced, the widow's distribution of the food. We see in Acts chapter 6, and then also the evangelistic campaign of Paul and Barnabas that we find in Acts chapter 13. They joined themselves together for the purpose of prayer, to pray for these ministries. They devoted themselves to prayer. The church assembled to pray about circumstances, particularly about Peter's imprisonment in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Also, Paul's trip to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. Both places, they devoted themselves to prayer. They came together to pray because the church recognized the need that these individuals needed a prayer as they began these works. They also assembled together to pray about their leaders. Paul and Barnabas prayed over each eldership that they appointed. In fact, we see, according to Acts 14:23, this is so. Paul specifically met with the elders of the church at Ephesus for the purpose of encouraging, instructing, and praying with them. Prayer was important, brethren. It was an important part of their daily lives. It was an important part of their coming together for the purpose of prayer. What we learn from the first century church regarding prayer is that it is intended to be our first response, not our last resort. All too often, and correct me if I'm wrong, but all too often we consult God after we have already attempted to solve things on our own. After I've gone to the doctor, after I've sought counsel, after I sought family and friends' advice, after I've done everything else that I feel like I needed to do, and then I'm going to bring God into it. After I've exhausted all other options, then I'm going to bring God into it. This was not how the early church practiced prayer. When Peter appointed a time of the importance of replacing Judas as an apostle, the church's first response was not to campaign for candidates, to put names in a hat and pass it around. Their first response wasn't to make sure we had a list of all the qualifications and to make sure we could check mark all those things off to make sure every one of those were met the way that God intended them to be met. They didn't come up with a list of pros and cons of every single person that perhaps would be a part of this list of names. No, instead, their first response was to gather for prayer. When Paul and Silas were set apart for the missionary work of the church, the first response wasn't, hey, let's take a self-interest test or a psychological test to see how I work with this type of person and how this person works with this type of person and to see if we're going to work well together as we go out into the mission field and to do all this work and to make sure that we both jive and we both can get along and that I'm balancing you and you're balancing me and we have all these strengths. And that's not what their first response was. Their first response was to pray. When Peter was in prison, the church's first response wasn't to go rush the palace of the King Herod and plead for his release and to beg and to do whatever they could do to get him released. Instead, their first response was to gather for prayer. Brethren, we need to recognize that the first century church possessed a seek first mentality. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, the end of Matthew chapter 6, the context is don't worry. Don't worry. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about these things that God is already in control of. God already knows the outcome of. God is already involved. Even though perhaps you have failed to get Him involved, God is already involved. Don't worry. But we still have a responsibility on our part that we go to God. Even though God knows the outcome, He already sees it all and fulfilled, we still have a responsibility to trust in Him and to go to Him, to have a seek first mentality. And so before they worried about what they could do to turn things around for themselves, they turned those matters over to God to see what He could do. And I believe they sincerely applied Paul's instructions that we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so before they worried, before they ever tried to solve things on their own, they prayed. Let us be understanding this morning that God is not always going to answer the prayers that we pray the way that we want Him to answer them. It's often been said that God answers prayer with a yes, a no, and a wait. And oftentimes that wait is sometimes more than any other, because it's about patience. It's about relying on Him and trusting in Him. But it's also recognizing that we don't have the control that we think that we have. I have personally struggled with my prayers in times. And the reason for that is sometimes I've approached my prayers with doubt. I call them "but if" prayers. God, I pray that these things be done, but if. And it's like I almost try to give God an out clause. It's not that I'm fully trusting in Him. It's not that I'm really, really depending on His outcome and knowing that His will is going to be done. It's almost like there's a lack of faith that is there. There's a doubt that is there. And that shouldn't be the case. But then on the other hand, I've prayed prayers and it's almost like I see them being answered before I even say amen. And you see God's providence working and you see it around us and everywhere. It is extremely important, brethren, that we realize that prayer is not always answered the way that we want it to be answered. But that it is answered. And God assures us that He will answer prayers. The prayers of His righteous ones. And so prayer is a priority. But secondly, devotion to prayer means that prayer is a disciplined mindset. Prayer is often associated with time. I don't know if you realize that in Scripture. Oftentimes when you find someone praying, it gives an associated time with that. And so it kind of brings in this disciplined mindset behind prayer, that prayer isn't just something on the whim, though it can be. But oftentimes it is planned. It is thought of in advance. It's something that I give forethought to make sure when I do pray, I'm praying as I ought to pray. And I'm giving the due attention to it. It's not a rush to do something in prayer before I lay down at night at bed, because oftentimes when my head hits the pillow, I'm falling asleep before that prayer is over. It's not something that I feel necessarily obligated to do because I have a meal set before me, so I need to hurry up and get through this prayer because I only got 30 minutes for lunchtime anyway. Prayer is often associated with time. For example, Acts 31, when Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour or 3 p.m. I don't know if that's Eastern or Central. But we see that they had a set time aside for prayer. We also see the same with in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30. We find Cornelius received a divine vision when he was, quote, praying in his house at the ninth hour. Again, God is associating time, a disciplined mindset. They had this time set aside to pray to God. It wasn't something that I do if I have time to do it. I make time to do it. I'm disciplined behind going to God in prayer. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, we read that Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, approximately 12 p.m. It's also worth noting that when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, He included the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." That little statement of Jesus instructed His disciples to make your prayers a daily routine. You have a disciplined mindset to pray, to be devoted towards that praying on a daily basis. It is your daily bread. The fact that prayer is presented in Scripture as a habitual practice indicates that it should be viewed as a spiritual exercise that we intentionally integrate into our daily lives. It is what we do, not because we have to. It's what we do because that's what we're devoted to. Again, devotion is something that takes up time. I'm devoted to this. As the apostles, as the brothers and sisters in the first century church were devoted to prayer, so should we be devoted to prayer. Setting time aside to make sure that we're praying to God and keeping Him ever before us. Third, prayer is also described in Scripture as a constant or continual, perhaps timeless activity. Constant and continual. For example, Cornelius is described as a devout man who feared God. And one evidence for this faithfulness that he had toward God was the fact that he prayed continually, as we find in Acts 10, verse 1 and verse 2. That is the descriptive that speaks to the evidence of his fearing and serving God, is that he prayed continually. Throughout the letters of Paul, he instructed his readers to pray without ceasing, to be constant in prayer, to pray at all times, to continue earnestly in prayer. In other words, what we find is prayer is presented in Scripture as a continual activity, which indicates that prayer should also be a mindset to which we automatically turn to in a moment's notice. Lastly, devotion to prayer means that prayer is not viewed as a trivial endeavor. In other words, the first century church, the model church that we have in Acts chapter 2, did not pray as though that they thought their prayers did not matter. It wasn't trivial to them. Well, God, if my prayer finds it to reach you, I hope and I pray that these things be done. It wasn't a think so. It wasn't a trivial approach to the throne of grace. They didn't handle prayer that way. They prayed with the belief that God was listening to their requests and that God would answer their requests. I hate to think it, brethren, but I know it's true that there are some among us, even here this morning, that are not tapping in to the power of prayer as we ought to be. There's families in this congregation that are hurting. There's individuals in this congregation that are hurting. And because it's the American way not to share those struggles or those needs with other people, we remain quiet, remain silent, and we choose not to take those things to God. That's not the example that God has given to us in Scripture. God has told us, you bring those cares and those worries, those things that beset you, those things that are burdening you, those things that are heavy upon you, you bring those to me. But when we get to a point in our lives to we withhold everything from God and from our brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to pray for us, and we think that we can handle it all on our own, and that we're just going to bottle up and we're just going to hold on to it, Satan really likes that. You see, we like the one another commands. We like the fellowship. We like these other things when it really fits us, when it's comfortable for us. But why don't we have more brethren? And I'm not saying that it is a command that someone comes up to the front. That's not what I'm saying. But why don't we have more brethren who we know that are in need, who we know that are struggling, whether it be individually, as families, in our marriages, or whatever the case may be. Why don't we have more brethren coming to the front and saying, I need the prayers of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as many prayers as I possibly can get before the throne of grace. I need them because I'm not doing it by myself. In fact, God knows I'm not meant to do it by myself. I've tried to control my life. I tried to do things and I end up just making it more messy. Maybe it's time that we turn things over to God and allow God to answer prayers and allow God to hear the requests and the petitions and the supplications of His children on your behalf. But yeah, it's vulnerable. It takes us out of our comfort level. It brings us to a point of perhaps despair because I feel like I failed. I've not been able to control this myself. And men, we probably have the worst of this because we're men. And we're supposed to lead our families. And we're supposed to be the spiritual leaders in our families. And we're supposed to be the image of Christ in our families through love and teaching and all these things. And when we don't hit the mark, when we're missing the mark on those things, yeah, we feel like failures. And the last thing we want to do is to say to somebody that I failed. No one in times like that likes to be transparent. To open themselves up and say, look, I'm a mess. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I have needs. And I've tried every day. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and nothing's working. Maybe you feel that way this morning. I hope and pray that perhaps you take away from this lesson that God never intended for you to handle it all alone. He says, cast your cares and your anxieties on me. And oftentimes, prayer is a tool that God utilizes for His children to the effect that other people know to be able to pray for them too. I don't know about you, but when I have times of struggle or when you have times of struggle and we know that other people are praying for us, that they're keeping us before God on a continual basis, that it's a matter of importance, it kind of seems to help the situation. Devotion means that prayer is not viewed as something trivial. We recognize it as being something important. It's not a last resort. It's the first step. And I need you, you need me, we need each other, and we need God. And we must be going to Him. Consider the occasion in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, when Peter was arrested, thrown into prison. Do you think if you were arrested for being a Christian, for preaching Christ, would you ask for prayers? Would you hope that the brothers and sisters of your local assembly are praying for you, that are going to God on your behalf? Well, about the time that Herod the king laid violent hands on someone who belonged to the church, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. Also, when he had seized him, he put him in prison. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Do you think that would have been of comfort to Peter to know, even though he might not have gotten the word that the church was gathering for the purpose of prayer on his behalf, but when he did find that out, you can't tell me that wouldn't have been uplifting and encouraging. That wouldn't have been something that was desperately needed. They gathered to pray for his safety. They gathered to pray for his release. And so we must remember, when we look at passages like this, and put yourself in the place of the church, they were in a heightened state of fear because James was just executed shortly previous to this. They're at this heightened state of fear. The popularity of James's death among the Jews had caused Herod to arrest Peter, to imprison Peter. They were at a heightened state of fear. And now what they're facing is the very real possibility that they were going to lose Peter now as well. James is gone and now Peter is arrested. And so what was their first response? They prayed. They did not think that the matter was too big for God to handle. And nor did they think that the matter was too far gone that God couldn't address it. Let us not forget that the angel appeared and fetched Peter out of prison. But it was the church's prayer that sent the angel. Understand that. The angel took Peter. He fetched Peter out of prison. But it was the church's prayer that sent the angel. Prayer is powerful. And we understand the significance of praying. And we understand the significance of praying for God's will and that God's will be done, just like Jesus did in Luke 22:42. We recognize that God is wiser than us, and therefore He deserves to take precedence in our life, in prayer and in everything. But just because that God knows and that His will is going to take precedence, just because that's the case, it doesn't mean that we refrain from asking and seeking. Remember, throughout the New Testament, prayer is presented as a unique privilege. I'll share these few verses with you, and the lesson will be yours this morning. Jesus asked, "Ask and it will be given to you, for everyone who asks receives." It's not a genie lamp. That's not what prayer is. What you receive by way of answer or providence may not be what you asked for. But because God knows best and He knows what you need, He answers with that need. His will be done. John wrote, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him." Again, it gives a certain level of trust, of comfort. James adds in James chapter 5 and verse 16, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And so the point being made in all these passages is that prayer is powerful, not inconsequential. It's not trivial. It's important. And I hope and pray that we, as God's children, recognize the importance and the power of prayer. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, as we often say, we want to pray for you. We want to study with you. We want to encourage you to please consider your soul state right here, right now, before God. That without having been baptized in the Jesus Christ, having had a faith and confessing Him, you stand outside of Christ. Therefore, you stand outside fellowship with God. And when we go back to Psalm 34, and Jesus or God tells us in His Word that God hears the petitions or the prayers of who? The righteous. He hears, He answers the prayers and the petitions of His children. But what if I'm not a child of His? What if I'm not one of those righteous ones? Could it be that my prayers are being hindered? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, would you please consider making that change this morning? And if you are, my brothers and sisters, I hope this resonates with you. I hope we see the importance of being devoted to prayer, not only in our own individual lives, but collectively as a congregation of the Lord's people. That we recognize that we're not meant to take on all the troubles and all the trials alone, but to turn them over to God. So if we can encourage you this morning to make any changes or to be able to pray with you, let it be known now.